So our text for this evening's meditation is from Numbers chapter 27. These words, "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight." So our text, you may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, for the past couple of weeks, we have considered a few things, a number of signs that help us define the Christian church here on earth. These things, these signs, were the public use of confession and absolution, the Holy Word of God, the Bible, and baptism. And why are these things the signs which tell us where the Holy Christian Church is? Well, they are such, for it is through them, those signs, that the Holy Spirit works to make the church Christ's holy people. That is, a people who are both justified before God in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ and sanctified by the daily work, the daily efforts of the Holy Spirit of God, who keeps them with Christ in the one true faith. After all, the Holy Spirit doesn't simply just jump out of a bush on us or show up one day and says here and say, "Here I am," or suddenly appear before us to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, as we read in John 16. No, the Holy Spirit works daily to make us holy through created things, like words, water, bread, wine. Now, is that odd? Is that odd that God uses created things to both justify and sanctify us? Well, no, it's not. For God, the true God, the living, the only God, is the God of creation. The God who creates, the God who makes things, who makes stuff. And having made all that existed and having that which he created tainted, spoiled, spotted by that very creation, by that fallen angel Satan tempting Eve and Adam successfully to sin, God set about ridding that which he created of sin through death. The death of man, death of mankind, and then ultimately the death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, in order for the Son of God to die, the Son of God had to become diable, that is, susceptible to death. In other words, the Son of God had to become part of that which he himself created. He had to become part of creation, and that is what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? That the God who created us became part of creation itself, in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. So as creation itself was tainted by creation, by a created angel who rebelled against God, so creation will be recreated and is made holy through creation, through the Son of God, become Son of Man in Jesus Christ through his suffering and his death on the cross. And that also means that the means by which this continues to happen, the justification of man through faith in the crucifixion of Christ, those means, they're not magical, they're not mystical, they're not otherworldly, but they're part of creation itself. Created things. Again, words, water, bread, and wine. Now, the Word of God, Scripture tells us, was a work of the Holy Spirit, inspiring men to write what they should write about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about our life in Christ, and a whole host of other matters. And confession and absolution and baptism, they were instituted, that is founded, that is begun by Jesus Christ himself. But also the means by which forgiveness would be proclaimed, the Word of God preached, baptism administered, and that is through the preaching, the pastoral office. In other words, Christ himself established the office of the ministry. Now we can think here of Christ commissioning his disciples, as we heard a few moments ago, "You go therefore and teach all nations." Or Christ calling his disciples, "Come, follow me." Or Christ confronting Saul, who we know better as Paul, on the road to Damascus, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." We can think here of the call of Moses through the burning bush to return to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah, the call of Jeremiah, to which he responded with the excuse that he didn't know how to talk. And anyway, he was way too young for that job. Jonah comes to mind too, right? How he was called by God to preach to the city of Nineveh, but decided to go the other direction instead. We can even here mention the false prophets, talked about repeatedly in the Old Testament. False prophets not called by God, relating words not given by God, and dreams not sent by God. No, the true prophet of the Old Testament was a prophet chosen, called, and sent by God. The office of the preaching of the Word of God is therefore an office established and filled by none other than God Himself. Why? Why? In order to create and maintain the church, Christ's holy people here on earth until Christ returns. So from our first reading tonight, we heard of the ordination of Joshua, who would take the place of Moses. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. And of course, that's what happened. But we read in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, this about the office of the ministry, which really helps us understand what it is, the fact that it was instituted by God, and it's for the church and for our betterment. There we read in Ephesians 4, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, we're still in Ephesians. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow to that it builds itself up in love. So there you have it. Pastoral ministry, the preaching office, being established by God as a means by which the Word of God is proclaimed for the establishment, the maintenance, the growth of Christ's holy people, the church. Well, I can read my Bible, is a normal response when we talk about the necessity of the pastoral office, the proclamation of the Word of God, the office of the ministry, and that's true. It is true. We can read our Bibles, and we do believe that we can understand our Bibles. But we can also read books about math and science and history and believe that we can understand what we read in them, and often we can. But often we cannot. Often as we are studying something new, we long for someone to come and clarify it for us just a little bit, like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts who wondered as he read the prophet Isaiah what it ultimately meant. We've all been guilty of buying books with the best of intentions, of reading them, of finally working through calculus or basic chemistry or understanding ancient Egyptian history or the history of concrete. Yes, I have that book. Only to have that book sit on the shelf, for as we read them, we just couldn't make our way through them. So, you see, it's not a matter of reading our Bibles or listening to a pastor. It's both, isn't it? For the pastoral office was not established for our detriment, but for our benefit. Here God sees fit to place within our midst one who will constantly speak with us of the sin which plagues us, but also the antidote to sin, that is the forgiveness of sin through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For just as a pastor stands before us and proclaims God's word to us, so Jesus Christ once visibly stood before man and proclaimed to him the kingdom of God, that is, the forgiveness of sin which all who believe in him receive. The life everlasting which all who believe in him receive. The comfort of the Holy Spirit which all who believe in him receive. Comfort, that is, peace in these end times. Admittedly, problems can occur, can't they? Problems with the pastor. Pastors can lead people astray. Pastors can sin and sin publicly. Pastors can use their office to enrich themselves in this world. This happens. It happened at the time of the apostles. It has happened throughout history, and it will continue to happen until Christ himself returns. But just because the pastoral office is abused, mistreated, and misused among us by the pastors themselves, that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And it doesn't mean that God hasn't established it. If we asserted such a thing, that would be like saying, because we know of bad parents, parents don't exist, or shouldn't exist, or certainly aren't for our benefit, or because we know of a corrupt official, officials don't exist, or shouldn't exist, and are not here for our benefit, or because we know of a bad doctor, doctors don't exist, or should not exist, or are not for our benefit. You get the point. So the pastoral office certainly should have qualifications, and it does. We find them in 1 Timothy and elsewhere in Scripture. And while an emergency pastoral acts like baptism can be done by any Christian, the pastoral office has been established for good order among Christians, as the Apostle Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 14. But ultimately, what's it for? It's for a blessing. It's for a blessing, is it not? The office of the ministry, the preaching of the Word of God among us? Luther said this about that preaching of the Word of God among us by the pastor. Friend, how many are there among us who consider the gospel to be a real treasure, an eternal jewel, an eternal life? Where silver is mined, you find 100,000 people who call it a treasure. In such a silver mine, a person can labor day and night to gain that perishable treasure. Would God that we could accustom ourselves and turn our hearts to consider the preacher's word to be God's word, and that there in the pulpit is more than a learned man or a king, for there is no angel or 100,000 angels, but it's the divine majesty himself, God, who preaches there. It is just that I don't hear it with the ears or see it with my eyes. What I hear is nothing but my pastor, my fellow brothers, or father's voice, and that a human being is present. But if I could add to this that the voice and word of the father or pastor are not his, but our Lord God's word and teaching, then I would do well. For I don't hear a prince, king, or archangel, but him who says that he could give the water of eternal life to me. That is the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Like confession and absolution, like the Word of God, like baptism, the office of the ministry was established by God, given to us for our blessing, given to us as a sign of the Christian holy people here on earth. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us rise and sing the canticle.